For the last several weeks, we've been celebrating Easter, the Ascension, Pentecost, and the Trinity. We are now in the season of ordinary time, which means there won't be any special holidays to celebrate for the next few months. Instead, we will focus on the regular activities of Jesus' ministry, his teachings, his healings, and so forth. The seasonal color for ordinary time is green, which is symbolic of growth and maturity. Green should make you think of grass and plants and trees and gardens. Think of the church as a garden. The holiday seasons are when we enjoy the produce of the garden. We pick the fruit and we celebrate. Ordinary time is when we water the garden. It's a time of learning and growing as we await the next celebration. For ordinary time this year, we will primarily be in the Gospel of Luke. Our passage today is from Luke 8, about a man possessed by multiple demons. And this story takes place after Jesus calmed the storm on the sea. You should know that story. Jesus and his disciples were in the boat. A storm arose. The disciples were afraid. And where was Jesus? He was sleeping. They woke him up and he calmed the storm. From there, they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, where they would encounter the possessed man. Now, depending on what Bible translation you have, it might say the country of the Gadarenes, or the Gerasenes, or the Gergesenes. Gadarenes, Gerasenes, Gergesenes. We find variations of this name in the different gospel accounts and between different translations. Okay? But the variations are all referring to the same general location. This region was a part of the Decapolis area. The Decapolis was a collection of 10 Greek cities along the Sea of Galilee. The Decapolis was predominantly Greek in its culture. Its citizens were mostly Gentiles, but there were some Jews who lived there also. One mystery of this passage is if the people Jesus encountered were Gentiles or Jews. The text doesn't specify, but there might be a clue that gives us a hint. More on that later. When Jesus stepped out on the land, he met a man from the city who had demons, plural, demons, for a long time. This man wore no clothes, and he lived in the tombs. That is not a pretty picture. It's a picture of death, being naked and living among dead bodies. And apparently the demons were able to use supernatural strength through the man. We're told that people would bind the man with chains and shackles, but that he would break them and escape. So Jesus commanded the demons to come out of the man, and his reaction is in verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." A demon spoke through the man, and the demon knew who Jesus was. He called him the Son of the Most High God. In the Bible, every time demons encounter Jesus, they are filled with fear, and they cry out, and they identify him as the Son of God. They knew him. They knew who Jesus was, and they knew that he had power over them. That's why they get scared. It's why they fall down and beg him not to torment them. That right there tells you that Jesus is greater than the demons. They are no match for him. And how hypocritical they are. They tormented the man, but they did not want Jesus tormenting them. Okay? Demons are selfish and hypocritical. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. Verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. The man said his name was Legion, which was a military term for thousands of soldiers. Thousands of soldiers. That would indicate that thousands of demons were in this man. And that seems so bizarre to us. How is that even possible? Well, a story like this shows us that demons don't take up physical space like we do. They don't have material bodies. They are spirits. And so thousands of them are able to fit into small spaces. That might sound frightening if you think about it, but I presume the same is true of angels. And to me, that sounds really good. The more angels there are, the better. I like to imagine millions of angels right now in this very room and in your houses and in your cars and anywhere you go. If you have God and the angels on your side, you have no reason to fear demons. The demons begged Jesus for the second time, this time not to send them into the abyss. What is the abyss? An abyss is a bottomless pit. And in the New Testament, it refers to hell or the underworld, the place where Satan and his minions dwell. So the demons were saying, "Don't send us back to hell," which seems odd. But evidently, the demons don't like hell. It is a place of judgment even for them. We kind of have these ideas that, when humans die and go to hell, like Satan and the demons are the ones there tormenting them and punishing them. That idea is not in Scripture, okay? Hell is not a good place for anybody to be, not even for Satan or the demons. The demons would much prefer to stay on earth to do some more tormenting. In verse 32, they begged a third time. This time, for them to enter a herd of pigs. They needed Jesus' permission to do even that, to possess pigs. And Jesus permitted it. This reminds me of the book of Job, when Satan had to go and ask permission from Yahweh to afflict Job. Satan and the demons do not have free rein to do whatever they want to do. They need God's permission. And that should be additional comfort to you, that you do not have to fear the devil. But what happened when they went into the pigs? It says the herd ran violently into the lake and drowned. Jesus let the demons go into the pigs, and they rushed into the water and died. Demons love death. Just as they had tormented the man and made him live among the tombs, so they tormented the pigs and led them to their death. And don't miss the irony of drowning in the sea. The demons had begged Jesus to not send them to the abyss. Yet in the pigs, they immediately rushed into the sea, which is similar to an abyss. In the Bible, the seas are often called the deep, also symbolizing the underworld, symbolizing the bottomless pit. They didn't want to go there, but that's where they went anyway. Verse 34, when those who fed the pigs saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Earlier, I said that there might be a clue as to whether this event took place among Gentiles or Jews. And that clue is the pigs. Not just the pigs, but the death of the pigs specifically. You should know that in the Old Covenant, pigs were unclean animals for the Israelites. Leviticus 11 forbid them from eating pig, and touching their carcasses. For this reason, the Jews generally stayed away from pigs, even living pigs. Okay? And the pigs in Luke 8 weren't wild pigs, because we're told that people were feeding them. They were owned by someone. If they were owned by a Gentile, that would be no problem, because Gentiles were not forbidden from eating pig or touching their carcasses. But if that was the case, if these pigs were owned by Gentiles, it seems odd to me that Jesus would allow the pigs to be destroyed. What would the purpose of that be? The pigs were their private property, their livelihood, and that was not sinful for Gentiles. The death of the pigs makes much more sense if they were owned by Jews. These would likely be apostate Jews who lived in the Greek cities and ignored the dietary laws. If so, the destruction of the pigs would have been a sign of judgment against them. A Jewish prophet came here and now our pigs are dead? Oh, God must not be very happy with us. And this would highlight a connection between the demons and the pigs, that both were unclean. Both were unclean. Unclean spirits, unclean pigs. That would only make sense in a Jewish context. This would also fit with our Old Testament reading, where Yahweh lamented his people dwelling among the tombs and eating swine's flesh. That's exactly what the man was doing, right? Living among the tombs, and there we have pigs off to the side. But either way, whether it was Jews or Gentiles or a mixture, Jesus was showing his power over the demonic, and he was showing grace to the possessed man. And the people, the Gadarenes, did not like it. As word spread and people came to see what happened, it says they were afraid. Twice we're told this. In verse 35, they saw the man sitting at the feet of Jesus with clothes on, in his right mind. Praise God for that. Jesus calmed the man, just as he had calmed the storm just before this. But the Gadarenes were afraid. Verse 37 says the whole multitude asked Jesus to depart from them. Why? Because they were seized with great fear. This event did not cause the people to repent and convert. They wanted to be away from Jesus, not near to him. That gives you an idea of how sinful and hard-hearted these people were. They preferred the demons and the pigs and the violent naked man over Jesus. They preferred all of that over Jesus. In fact, their actions were nearly identical to the demons. When the demons saw Jesus, they were afraid and they begged Jesus to leave them alone. What did the Gadarenes do? They were afraid and they asked Jesus to leave. It's as if the people were taking sides with the demons. They were in the same position. And even the people couldn't command Jesus to leave. They had to ask him, because Jesus had the greater authority. There was one person, though, who was converted at this encounter, and that was the formerly possessed man. He didn't respond as the people did. He responded with faith and obedience. Verse 38. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged Jesus that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. There's begging again, one last time, this time from the man. And he was begging to be near to Jesus, not to be away from Jesus, to be near him. But Jesus had a different plan. He sent the man away to tell everyone about the great things God had done for him. And the man did that. He was obedient to Jesus' command. And he stands in contrast to the Gadarenes. Remember, the people went and told everyone what happened in the city as if it were a bad thing. But the man, he went into the city and told everyone what happened as if it were a good thing. It was an act of God's great mercy. This man was changed. He was redeemed. He moved from death to life by the power of Jesus. And that's what Jesus has done for you. Jesus has moved you from death to life by placing you into his body and giving you his salvation. Jesus has rescued you from Satan and the demons. He protects you from all of your enemies. With Psalm 3, you can say, I will not be afraid of many thousands or legions of people. Legions of people who set themselves against me. Jesus has given freedom to those in bondage, both Jew and Gentile, as we heard from Galatians. With Jesus on your side, you have no need to fear. Of course, this doesn't mean that life is always peachy with Jesus, as if you'll never have any problems. By no means. You will have problems, many times of your own making, sometimes because of others. When something or someone is tormenting you, when you feel naked and ashamed and embarrassed, when you find yourself living among the tombs, when you need a right mind of peace and self-control, the solution is to beg. The solution is to beg for it. Recognize Jesus as your superior. Recognize him as your Lord and your Redeemer, and go to him and beg him to act. Beg for his mercy. Beg for his intervention. When you beg him from a place of faith, you should expect him to act on your behalf. Expect him to answer your prayers. Now, he might have a different plan from you, just like he had a different plan for the man, and that's okay. Jesus will either give you what you want, or he will give you something better. And for the man, he knew that the better thing was for him to go out and proclaim God's goodness. And when you pray, and when the Lord answers your prayers, or when he shows you his path and reveals his will to you, when he gives, you should be like the man. You should proclaim throughout the city what God has done for you. He's already given you way more than you deserve, right? We have no shortage of things to proclaim about our God. So do that. When the people out in the world are telling everyone how bad Jesus is, you and me have to be the people going out and telling them how good Jesus is. That is what God desires. That is what he has ordained. So be the type of people, be the men and women and children who proclaim God's goodness today, tomorrow, and forever.